Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we begin looking at this chapter, in verse 1, you will see who the initial recipients were, but then that the message of 1 Peter is intended for a much greater audience than the people that Peter mentions in verse 1. He began by saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied." So there's the first group of people, the dispersion. But then look at the larger audience in verse 2. Those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are seeking sanctification in the Spirit, who are obeying the Lord and have been sprinkled with His blood. And that includes me. It includes you. And so Peter says, by the Spirit, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Alright? He's now given his greeting. What does he want us to know? Since this message is for the members of the Savage Street Church of Christ, what does Peter want us to know? Here's what it is. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Wow. To me, Peter said so much in those words. Blessed be God, who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because, according to verse 3, He has begotten us again, caused us to be born again to a living hope. All this is possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But even as God raised Jesus from the dead, physically, so God has the power to raise us from the dead spiritually. But why? Why would He do that? Why would you bring somebody back from the dead? Would it be just so that you could torment them? Would you bring someone back from the dead because you do not care for them and you hate them? Well, no. If you had the power to bring someone back from the dead, giving them life again, you'd want something good for them. And God wants the same for us. So in verse 4, Peter says, we've been begotten again to an inheritance. God wants to give us an inheritance. How can I enjoy an inheritance if I'm dead? I have to be alive to enjoy an inheritance. So God brings us back from the dead, causes us to be alive again in the Spirit, and now we can experience that inheritance. But this is no common inheritance. Notice the three things that he said about it. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it does not fade away. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that hell can do with all its demons to ruin that inheritance for us. It's incorruptible. Nor does it decay, decompose, rust, corrode. or any of those other things that we experience here on the earth. Moreover, he said it's undefiled. This inheritance that we're talking about is sinless. It is not associated with sin in any way, shape, or fashion. And it doesn't fade away. It's not as though, okay, it's good at the very beginning, but after 10,000 years, it's not quite as good. It lasts and it lasts. It's as good, and I understand that time is not a reality in heaven, but let's speak that way because that's what we understand. But it's as good 10,000 years from now as it is today. How is that possible? Well, all of the corrupting influences that we experience in the material creation, because Adam introduced sin into the world, doesn't exist where this inheritance is. But now Peter continued. He says that this is reserved in heaven. So it's not here. Heaven is not on earth. People are looking for it all the time. It reminds me of the word utopia. Have you ever looked at the definition of the word utopia? Do you know what the definition is? No place. That struck me in an odd way. When we think of utopia, we think of a beautiful paradise. But when that word was put together, and I think it was put together with in the story of Robinson Crusoe or maybe some other writing along those lines. But the author, when he gave us that word, wanted to let us know there's no place like this. It does not exist on the earth. Don't look for heaven on the earth. It's in heaven. Heaven is in heaven. Paradise is in the true paradise of God, which is heaven. And he said it's reserved in heaven for you. Who are the you he's talking about? Well, in verse 5, he tells us, those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Okay, so there's this great inheritance, but can I attain to it? Well, Peter would say, yes, because you're being kept by the power of God. The same power of God that created all things, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead that he mentioned in verse 3, that same power can reserve in heaven an inheritance for me. But, Peter also said, it's through faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. God does not want anyone in heaven who doesn't want to be there. It's not as though God reaches down with His great power and just says, you're coming whether you like it or not, and flings us up into heaven. If I turn my back and just say, no, I don't want any of that, then that's the way it will be. God only wants the people who want to be there. And who are the people who want to be there? Those who have faith in Him. Who do not walk by sight, but who walk by trust. Faith is trusting God that He has spoken the truth about these things. I have not seen heaven, have you? Did you see Jesus raised from the dead? No. We haven't seen any of these things that He's speaking about. Not one of these things. But is God credible to us? Well, yes, that's why we're all here tonight. So I trust Him that if He says this exists and you can have part in it, then I'm gonna trust Him. I'm going to commit my whole life to Him. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice here that we're talking about two salvations. Verse 3 spoke about being born again. That's something I experience now in this life. I am saved from my sin with the hope of inheriting heaven. But I still have to be saved from this life, from this earth. And so we'll experience another salvation when our time on earth is done. or in this case, as he mentions, in the last time, referring to an event that he'll mention again in just a little bit, which I'll mention when I get to verse 7. But something's going to be revealed in the last time. And God wants that special thing for us. He's reserving it for us. So then, Peter continues in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, if God has caused me to be born again, that I might have an inheritance that is so magnificent, why is it that I suffer now in this life? Well, Peter indicated there that if need be, sometimes it's necessary to suffer. Why? Why do I have to go through trials and tribulations? Why do I have to go through things that test my faith? He continued, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Wow. Okay. So yes, God has something prepared for me, which is very special. But before that happens, there's going to be times when I will suffer. Why? Because my faith needs to be tested. And by testing, I mean in the same way that Peter mentioned that gold is tested. Gold goes through a heating or purification process so that the impurities can be separated from the pure gold. Well, Peter is indicating that faith is the same way. My faith is like gold. And as I live here on the earth, even as gold is on the earth, impurities get mixed in with it. And so things happen to us to shake us up, to make us think, to make us drop some things, and to acquire other things. Because he says that then my faith will even be better than gold that is tested by fire. But he indicates to us that gold does perish. Verse 6 says gold does perish. In time, given enough time, even gold will become corruptible, defiled, and fade away. But in order for me to have a faith that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, I have to go through these trials and tribulations so that my faith will be compatible with the inheritance in heaven that is uncorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. Now, if that be the case, then I like what Peter says in the second half of verse 7. My faith will be found to praise, honor, and glory. Personally, what I like about that is that our lives now as Christians, we're all geared towards praising God, honoring God, giving glory to God. But Peter indicates that if that is what my life is all about, then what God will do for us is God will praise us. God will give us honor. God will glorify us. Have you ever thought about that before? Can you imagine God praising you? You know what you are. You know your struggles, you know your sins, you know your temptations. But imagine God working with you patiently and in mercy. Mercy which he mentioned back in verse 3. And then when it's all over, when he finally reveals Jesus Christ, that's the second coming, or the salvation that's to be revealed at the last time that he mentioned back in verse 5. Imagine at that time, God then praises us. And we know that'll happen because in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told us that if we do what we're supposed to do, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you want to hear anyone praise you more than the Lord Jesus or more than his Father? That's what we want more than anything else. So then, if we want that, we have to be willing to endure some trials, Peter said, until the time of that great salvation. Continuing in verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. I don't see Jesus in the sense that I can see you at this present time. But Peter said, I can still have joy inexpressible. I can still love the Lord, although I've never seen him before. Does that seem incomprehensible? Well, really, it shouldn't. Has anyone here ever been to an Australian Church of Christ? If you have, just raise your hand. Okay, no one here has ever been to Australia and worshiped with one of our sister congregations there. But do you love the brethren there? You do. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you've never met them before. How do you know you love them? Well, they're in the faith. In the same way, I can love Jesus, I can have joy in him, although I've never seen him before. And Peter understood that and expressed that here now. In fact, he even says that we can rejoice with joy inexpressible. My joy over him can be so great that I just don't know how to tell you about it. How often do you think about him? I would guess that you think about him often. And that's because of what he said here. Well, the result of that is the end of your faith, verse 9, which is the salvation of your souls. See, that goes again towards what I mentioned earlier. There's a salvation when we're first saved, when we are first converted, become Christians. But then there's a salvation later when finally we're redeemed from this earth and join our Father in heaven. And that's what he's talking about. Now, of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Now, these are the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So now Peter goes back into the Old Testament and just takes all those prophets. And he says they were speaking about these very things that you and I are enjoying. Get to know the prophets. See everything that they were saying about grace and about our salvation. And be like Peter and rejoice in it. And notice here that he says in verse 11 that the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets. Jesus was in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel, and so on. Moving them to say what they said and to write what they wrote. And they even indicated about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow after. Just like I indicated this morning when I took you to Isaiah chapter 53. There was Isaiah prophesying of the suffering of the Christ. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, when they spoke these things about the glories that were coming, that you and I enjoy, it was revealed to them that they were not part of this. But to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let me see if I get that right. Peter, you're saying that the Holy Spirit revealed to these men all these things and that they were revealing these things. They were ministering these things for us and they knew that? They knew that they would not enjoy the fullness of the glories that we're enjoying right now and yet they still ministered these things for our benefit? Yes. Read what they said. Enjoy what they prophesied and live in the fulfillment of prophecy and enhance and enrich your Christianity. Okay, so Peter says, these things have been preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he adds that little part at the end of verse 12. Things which angels desire to look into. It's as though the angels, while they certainly enjoy something absolutely fantastic right now that we don't enjoy, yet there's something for us that they don't take part in. Even the angels of God, even Michael and Gabriel, want to look into what God has reserved for me. Prophets and angels knew about the things that you and I could experience in the church, in Christianity, as Christians, with the hope of the inheritance in heaven. Let us likewise, let us even more than the prophets and the angels, enjoy these things. Therefore, Peter says, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay, so verses 1 through 12, or 3 through 12 actually, is just speaking so much about what God has done for us. So let those things now move us to live a certain way. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think straight. Think in the first place. And think accurately. Be sober, Peter said. And rest your hope. Remember back in verse 3, he said that we have a living hope. So rest that hope fully upon God's grace. And this is all going to be revealed for a third time now. He mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. And every eye shall see Him. Even those who pierce Him. Even those who hate Him. Remember when I showed you that debate between Brother Kyle Butt and Dan Barker, the atheist, showed right here on this screen? And remember the hateful things Dan Barker said about God? Man, I hope he repents. Because someday he's going to see Jesus. And so will every other atheist and God-hater and Christ-hater. People talk about us having homophobia. Well, those who have Christophobia are going to get a big surprise on that day. But it won't be a surprise to us because we know about these things. We know what's coming. We know that Jesus is returning. And so Peter's given us these things that we might be ready for as obedient children, verse 14, who do not seek to base our lives on the way that we used to live. But instead, we base our lives on Him who called us. And what does he say in verse 15? What is the nature of Him who called us? He's holy. Verse 16. We should be holy in all our conduct. Why? Because it is written. Peter goes into the book of Leviticus and says, here is a truth that is always true. We need to know what the book of Leviticus says, because it says, I am holy, so you be holy, Israel. And now Peter says, I am holy, you be holy, church. The holiness of God and the fact that He demands holiness from us has never gone away, has never been nailed to the cross. He wanted that from Adam and Eve, and He wants it from this generation. Our God is holy. Let us be holy. All right? So, verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, How could we be redeemed with corruptible things for an inheritance that is incorruptible? That doesn't make sense. So we were redeemed with incorruptible things. Again, not like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, I call on God as my Father. But I need to understand that He's impartial. Well, I can't think, well, God looks at me and says, well, you know, Don, you're really kind of a special guy. And you're really better than other people, so I'll let you slide on some things. Or He doesn't think that way. He gave His word for me just as the same as He gave it for you. And that's how I need to approach God and understand that I should conduct myself throughout my time on earth in fear. Why in fear? Knowing, again, that I was not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Isn't that funny that He would say silver or gold is corruptible? But it is. It does not corrupt as fast as, let's say, wood. Let's put this pulpit out in the yard and put some gold out there. Keep it safe so no one can touch it. And in time, what will happen to the wood and what happens to the gold? Well, 100 years from now, if the wood's even there still, the gold will be pretty much untouched. It might start to decay somewhat, but it'll last a long time, but not forever. So it's corruptible. And how valuable is silver and gold? Well, we'd all like to have some, or if we have some, we'd like to have more. It's very valuable, but still, God did not use silver and gold to redeem us from our aimless conduct that we had received from the tradition of men from our fathers, He said. No, I was redeemed with something far more precious than silver or gold. What was it, according to verse 19? The blood of a lamb. The blood of the Son of God. The blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that concept shouldn't be strange to us. Don't we value a human life, let's say our own human lives, more than we do gold? If I could have all the gold and silver in the world, if I had a choice between that and my life, which would I choose? I'd choose my life. My life, my blood that I like being in my body, thank you very much, I cherish far more than silver or gold. And so does God. God valued the blood of His Son far more than He values silver or gold. So when He witnessed the death of His Son, you know, in class this morning, remember I told you that I knew of a man in Long Beach who witnessed a murder? What would that be like? What would it be like to witness the murder of your own son? Maybe some of you have seen your own children die. But I'm talking about a violent death, brutal, torturous, excruciatingly painful death, like what Jesus experienced. How could God watch that? I know it's true that at a certain point God turned away from him, but He knew what was going on. So God, He cherishes the blood of His Son, but it was by that blood that He saved us. Now, Peter continues that this whole scenario of what God did with Jesus to give us an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. This whole thing, look where it started. Verse 20. He indeed, that is Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When you read Genesis 1:1, already the plan's in place. Already at that point, God knows what's going to happen to His Son, Jesus Christ. But He still went through with the whole thing anyway. So that was before the foundation of the world, but now Jesus was manifest in these last times for you, who, through Him, believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter brings up themes that he's already mentioned. He talks about believing in God, having faith in God, the resurrection of Jesus, the glory that would follow that, and our faith and hope. God put all these things together before He ever said, "Let there be light," so that my faith, my hope, will be in Him. Not in silver and gold. Not in some inheritance that my family can give me. But in what my Father in heaven can give me. Since, verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying this truth, and that's through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, now quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and remember what he just said about the prophets, back in verse 10. So now he quotes one of the prophets. What did one of those prophets, in this case Isaiah, say? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Why did you obey the truth? You wanted to purify your souls because you know that heaven is a pure place. And you were redeemed with pure blood, so now your soul has to be pure. But don't let it stop there. If you want to make sure that you have the first salvation as well as the last salvation, remember the first salvation is when you obey the truth. The last salvation is at the second coming of Christ. If you want to have that second one as well as the first one, then Peter says, love your brothers fervently with a pure heart. I must love you. And hopefully it'll get to the point where I want to love you. I want to love you as I have been loved. Because you see, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And that makes sense for what Peter's been saying. I want an inheritance that's incorruptible. I want a faith that is incorruptible. I want a hope that is incorruptible. So now I've been born again of a word that is incorruptible. And then he quotes from Isaiah showing that while we fade away, our bodies decay and so on, that's not true of the word. Where's Isaiah's generation? The one who spoke that? In fact, where's Peter's generation? The one who quoted this? They're all gone. Their bodies have returned to the earth. But guess what? We still have the Word. We still have Isaiah's Word and we still have Peter's Word. And so then he finishes off for what I'll be showing you tonight at the end of verse 25. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Brethren, let us love this Word because it comes from the One whom we love and who loves us. He has preached to us a word, a message, that can do wonderful and mighty things as I've shown to you tonight. But don't let yourself be left behind. Be sure that you're part of the group that will inherit that great thing in heaven that Peter began his letter talking about. Are you falling behind? Do you need some strength? Do you need some prayers? Do you need a counsel? What is it that you need? If we're able to give it, we want to. Come forward now as we stand and sing and let us know.